Good evening, and thank you for coming out tonight. And Victoria, the only place in the world where it can be mid-30s, blowing a gale, and raining at the same time. No other place in the world. I know this isn't Melbourne. That would be an insult, wouldn't it, to call this Melbourne? Amen. I know Melbourne is evidently the world's largest experimental weather station. I've trips to Melbourne, I've been there when it's been 37, 38 degrees, and then a couple of hours later it's 16. And it's a wonder that every Melburnian doesn't have pneumonia four times a year, every year. How does that not happen? I don't know. I do know that the people down there are partly crazy, and I know that because, I mean, Collingwood supporters will go, their team can be second last, and 80,000 will turn up to see them lose. That's craziness. And then I was down preaching for Pastor Charlie Williams a couple of months ago, and it was winter, and he goes swimming every Saturday afternoon in Port Phillip Bay. 9 degrees. I mean, that's crazy. But anyway, I do like Melbourne. It's a nice city, and the people there are very nice. I think much nicer than people from Sydney, and I come from Sydney. And of course, the people from Bendigo are just that much better than all of them. very good to be here. Thank you for the invitation to come down again and to take part in One Way Sunday. And we pray that the Lord will just give lasting fruit from the ministry, not just from this weekend, but from all through the year. Let's take our Bibles, please. Turn to Joshua chapter 6. And we're going to look at chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Joshua this evening. This is one of the famous stories from the Bible when Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. And who remembers the song? That did you learn that song at Sunday school? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Who learnt that song at school? Anyone? Okay. And that was a great song. Joshua chapter 6. And we'll just run through the story very quickly. And I want to give you some applications this evening that I think are practical. I think they'll be a blessing to you as they have been a blessing to me. And let's pray and ask for God's blessing. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day and for the, Lord, for the drop of rain and just for the blessings of the day. Thank you for visitors this morning. Thank you for the weekend, for Friday night. We thank you for that one young man who professed Christ as his Savior. We pray that he will grow in the Lord Lord, I just pray, Father, that you'll bless us now as we come to the time of the Word of God. Speak to my heart first, Lord. Thank you for speaking to me. And I pray that you'll use me tonight. We pray for the Spirit of God, that he will do his work in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that each person here tonight will just say, Lord, work on me tonight. Show me something in my life that that needs some work. Through the Word of God. And bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name we give you thanks. Amen. This is the story. The first city that the children of Israel, after leaving the wilderness, after wandering there for 40 years, the first city, and after coming over the Jordan River miraculously, the first battle was Jericho. And that's why it's such a famous story. And we read here in chapter 6 of Joshua. I'm not going to read all these chapters this evening, but we'll pick out some verses here. Joshua was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I've given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns, and the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Verse number 8, it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the re-reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. Here's the story. I'm sure we're familiar with it. Now, you have to understand that we look at a city today, and we look at Melbourne, Bendigo, and so on. But the cities in those days were just little places, and they were fortified. In other words, they had walls around about them. And so what they used to do was evidently, of course, the people would be out growing their crops and their animals and so on. And when the lookouts would see an enemy coming, all the people would basically gather up all their stuff as much as they could, and they'd all rush into the city, and they'd bring up the doors, close the doors, and that's where they were, fortified. And the enemy would come, and they could shoot at the enemy from the wall, and basically they had to live there. And that's why in Bible times they had sieges, and some of those sieges went for a long time. If they couldn't break into the city, then they would starve them out. Pretty tough times. But these cities weren't gigantic million-people cities. They were small, like a walled town. But it was still called a city. And so God said to the children of Israel, this is what I want you to do. I've got some instructions here for you. I want you to line up in a certain order. And basically, this was the order. You had seven priests with seven trumpets, or seven ram's horns. They were out the front. Then you had the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? The Ark of the Covenant, which was carried by certain of the priests of the tribe of Aaron. And, of course, they had the staves and so on. And there was a certain way they had to do it. And then after that, right at the front of that, I should say, right at the front of the priests were the soldiers. The warriors were at the front, then the seven priests blowing the seven ram's horns, then there was the Ark of the Covenant, and then behind that was, well, the Bible puts it as the re-reward, or the rest of the people. And off they went, and they started their marching round Jericho. And as I said, it wasn't a huge city. And by the way, we just read there that they had to be very, very quiet. No talking, no texting. No Facebook, no nothing. Just be very, very quiet. Now, the people in the previous chapter talks that the kings round about, they were terrified of the children of Israel as it was. And the children, the people of Jericho would have been absolutely scared to death. And you imagine with all these thousands of people marching around the city without saying anything. All they could hear was shuffling of feet. These people were in terror because God put the terror upon them. It was a terror of the Lord, and they weren't allowed to make any noise. Okay, so how many times, here's a question for you, how many times did they go round about the city of Jericho? Someone tell me quickly, how many times? Seven times? Okay, any advance on seven times? Someone wants to go above seven? Yes? 13 times. Trust Peter Roberts to know that. 13 times, because it was once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they had to go around how many times? Seven times. Seven plus six equals 13. 13 times. That's why it wasn't a gigantic city, because they had to go around seven times in one day. And then the priest blew on the trumpet, and the people shouted, and then a miracle took place, or another miracle took place. The walls fell down flat, and bang, in they went. And they just overran the city very, very quickly. Now, we know this story, I'm sure. Verse number 18 gave the command. This is very, very simple. Once the walls were down, Rahab the harlot and the people that were in her house, they had to make sure they saved her. Look at verse 18. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the actual instructions were pretty easy. They said, listen, go in there, you destroy everything. People, cattle, dogs, cats, everything gets destroyed except for the silver and the gold and so on. That stuff goes into the treasury of the Lord. That's it. That's it. They were the instructions. They weren't too hard to follow. Everything gets destroyed. Everyone gets destroyed except Rahab and her family. And all the precious substances go to the Lord's treasury. That was easy enough. They overran the city. They won a great victory there. And that was the end of the story, correct? That wasn't the end of the story, because we get to chapter 7. And this is where things start to get interesting, if it wasn't interesting before. Chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, we don't have time to go right through this story, just for time's sake, but this is what happened. Achan did the wrong thing. And so they came to the next city, which was Ai, just a little place. And Joshua and the people said, listen, we've whooped Jericho. I don't know if that's a Hebrew word, but we've whooped Jericho. So we don't need to put a lot of resource into Ai. We'll just send about 3,000 troops and we'll be through them in a few hours and off we go. So off they went. They attacked the city of Jericho and they got whooped. 36 men died. And the people's hearts melted. And it was it's very, very interesting to see Joshua, who was now the leader of Israel, to see his reaction. And we read his reaction there in chapter 7, verse number 6. Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. Look what Joshua said. Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. Hang on. Very, very quickly, Joshua lost his composure. Joshua fell into this wave of defeat. And he was so down at that stage, he said, we should have stayed on the other side Jordan. This is Joshua we're talking about. This is not some Joe Blow in the street. This is the great Joshua. You ever been like Joshua? God's given you great victories in your life and all of a sudden you fall and you think, oh, this is not worth it. Should have stayed back there. Should have stayed back there. Why did we even come here? You know, if that can happen to Joshua, that can happen to all of us. We can go from faith to unbelief very, very quickly. Well, Joshua's here on his face, sackcloth and ashes. And what did God say to Joshua? Look here at verse number 10. The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. Verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Here's the story. God says, Joshua, what are you doing on your face? Get up. Up, up, up. Now's not the time to be on your face. There's a problem in the camp of Israel. There's sin in the camp of Israel, and you need, Joshua, you need to go and fix it up. You go and find what it is. You go and find. Look, as I've just mentioned, the instructions were very, very simple. Spare Rahab. Destroy everything else. and keep the gold and silver and so on for the Lord. That's it. Very, very simple. And you couldn't even do that. So Joshua, get up. You fellas, get up. You've got a problem, go and fix the problem. There's sin in the camp. And so Joshua did. They went and they found out which tribe, which family, and so on. Verse number 16, Joshua rose early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken. Verse 18, and he brought his household man by man. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. This is what happened. God showed them where to go to. They took Achan, and he confessed. He confessed. He said, yep, I'm the one. I saw this garment. You know, clothes were hard to come by in those days. I saw this magnificent garment and I took it. And I saw some silver and I pinched it. And I saw a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight. Now, I did a little bit of internet research, which is normally a dangerous thing. And I'm trying to figure out what a shekel was in those days, what a shekel weight was compared to today. And you go to five different sites of this and they all come up with a different answer. But what I could figure was this wedge of gold was worth, in today's rate of gold and Australian dollar, most probably about $200,000 worth of gold. It's funny, you know, just I think it was August this year, someone found a 4.1 kilo nugget of gold in Victoria. That wasn't someone here, was it? No? 4.1 kilo, you just look it up. I think it was 4.1 kilos of gold worth about $250,000. And I can just see Achan going through there and he saw this stuff and his eyes lit up. And he thought to himself, you beaut, this is my superannuation. And he took it and he hid it in his tent. And then Joshua said, listen, you have troubled Israel. God's now going to trouble with you. And he took him and all his family. And the Bible says they, and you can read, we don't have time to read it, but you can read it. They took them, they stoned them with stones, and then just to make sure, they burned them with fire. Wow, that is swift judgment on the man and his family. And so, we get to my message this morning. That was a little bit of a long introduction, but I won't be too long in the rest of the message. But I want to just give you a few points here, a few applications on the story of Achan. And I've come up with seven things that Achan never did learn. Seven things that Achan never... When he went and he took that garment and the gold and silver and dug a hole and hid it, there's seven things that he just didn't consider. If you're taking notes, here's the first thing. The first thing that he never considered was this. You can't hide anything from God. You can't hide anything from God. He thought he could hide things from God, and it didn't work out that way. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read a verse to you from Hebrews 4 and verse 13. And this is what it says, if I can find it. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, it's a really simple, almost simplistic thing to say that you can't hide anything from God, but you can't. And as Christians, sometimes we think we can hide things from God. Sometimes we do things. So, you know, God knows, obviously God knows what we're doing and he obviously knows what we've done, but God also knows what we're going to do. God knows what we're thinking. He knows what we thought. He knows what we're going to think. You can't hide anything from God. And yet so often, and I've done this myself. I think, oh, I'll indulge in this little sin, or I'll get angry with someone, or I'll do something. It is fine. No one will know. Well, God knows. You know, Jonah. God said to Jonah, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach against it. So Jonah went the other way. He found a ship going the opposite direction, hopped in the ship. You know, when the storm, when God sent the storm, where was Jonah? Sound asleep. He was hiding from God. Jonah, what are you doing? You can't hide from God. And maybe there's a Christian here tonight, and you're living your life, and you think you're hiding from God. You can't hide anything from God. That's the first thing that Achan never did learn. Achan, what are you doing? God knows exactly what you're doing. He knows exactly what you're doing. It's like, I often use the illustration of little kids. There's a lot of little kids in this church. That's an understatement. Isn't it funny though, when kids are quiet, when little kids are quiet, you think, what are they doing? You know, they're really quiet because they're usually into mischief. But mum will find out what they're doing, because mothers are good at that sort of thing. Sometimes we're like little kids. We just do our quiet sins and so on, and we think, oh, we'll be right. No, God knows exactly what we're doing. That's the first thing he didn't understand. You can't hide anything from God. Here's the second thing. He never understood the progression of sin. He never understood how sin and temptation worked. Now, if you've got your Bible there, I want to take you to back to this is Joshua chapter 7, and this is his confession, okay? We read verse 21. Now, I want you to notice some words here. Do we have any grammar students here? Is anyone here good at grammar? Anyone? We've got one lady that's good at grammar. Anyone good at grammar? Okay. Well, what is a verb? Tell me, what's a verb? A doing word. Go to the... Whoever said that, go to the... Was that you, Josh? It wasn't you, no. Okay. So you're not much good at grammar. You're all right at grammar? Okay. A verb is a doing word. Okay, let's go to verse 21, Joshua 7, and let's have a look for the verbs here. Okay, this is him, this is Achan speaking. He said, when I, what's that first verb? I saw among the spoils, the garment, the silver, the gold, and so on. Then I, what's the next one? Anyone awake this evening? Then I coveted. And that word coveted means to desire or to lust after. So he saw, he coveted, and what's the next one? Took them. And behold, they are, what's that next word? Hid. Now I know hid is not a verb technically, but that's what he did. Okay, so there's four things he did in his little confession here. He saw, he coveted, he took, and then he hid. Saw, coveted, took, hid. All right, take your Bible, keep a bookmark there. Come over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I always dread getting to this chapter in the Bible, because up until chapter 10, King David is doing really well. And then he gets here to 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is the chapter with Bathsheba and so on, and him committing adultery and murder. Let's come to verse 2. It came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. Verb number 1, he saw. Verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman. Same thing, he inquired, he coveted, he lusted after the woman. Look at verse number 4. David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him and he lay with her and so on. He committed adultery. Down to verse 6. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite, and so on. Now again, it's not the word hid, but why was he sending to get Uriah the Hittite back? He was trying to cover his sin. So what did David do? He saw, he lusted after, or he inquired after, or he coveted, and then he took, and then he hid. See the little progression there? All right, take your Bible, come over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. It doesn't hurt us having a little bit of Bible study here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6. This is the Garden of Eden. The serpent came to Eve and said, go on, take some of the fruit. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Look at verse number 6. And when the woman, what's that word, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired. It's exactly the same Hebrew word as in Joshua chapter 7. A tree to be desired, coveted after, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and so on. Look at verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, what did they do? They hid themselves. So, you see the progression of sin here? This is the progression of sin. And it started right back in the Garden of Eden. And then it went through to Joshua's time. And then it went through to David's time. And I tell you what, it's the same today. We see things through the eye gate. And then we covet all we desire, and then we take, and then we're going to try and hide our sin. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, Achan never understood what was happening here. He never understood what was happening. He just went like an ox to the slaughter. He just like David. David, what are you doing? You're going to destroy your family. You're going to bring reproach upon the God of Israel. David, what are you doing? Eve, what are you doing? Achan, what are you doing? Christian, what do we do? That's why we need to be so careful about what we watch or what we see. Now, sometimes you can't avoid seeing things you didn't want to see. I understand that. But we need to stop things there. That's why the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he said, Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. You know what that word flee means? It means to run, to skedaddle, to vamoose, to get out of there. It just means, Timothy, you get away from the source of temptation. Don't stay there and try and fight it, because it's not going to happen. Flee also youthful lusts. Remember that little song? Here's another little song. And, Lynn, I'm sure you sung this in Sunday school. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Remember that? Who remembers that one? Do you sing that in this Sunday school? You do? Oh, there you go. We should have sung it. There's a Father up above, and he's looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. And so on. I think us grown-ups need to sing that. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Because once, if we go to the next stage, we go to desire or covetousness, then we take and then we have to hide. That's why we need to be very careful, especially on the internet. I think it's called clickbait. There's little things come up on the internet and they want you to click on that little innocuous button. But you click on that, it'll take you somewhere else. That'll take you somewhere else. Be very, very careful. That's why we need to be controlled by the Spirit of God every hour of every day. Sometimes we see things that we wish we hadn't seen, but we see them anyway. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon. Might have been Moody, one of those fellas. He said, you can't stop a bird flying at the top of your head, but you can stop them making a nest in your hair. Sometimes you can't stop seeing things. That's fine. We need to say, dear Lord, please get me away from this. It's the progression of sin. And before we're too hard on David and Eve and Achan, we're all made of the same stuff. So let that be a warning to all of us. Be careful what we look at. Here's the third thing, and I'm going to race through the last the last 5 points quickly. Here's the third thing that Achan never did learn. He never did learn this. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. If you want a reference, if you're taking notes, Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Achan, you go and disobey God, you're going to get caught. You will be found out. And he was found out. Why is it that we think we can sin? If everyone else sins, whatever that may be, in whichever way that is, that they'll be caught. But I can sin and I can get away with it. You ever thought of that? Yeah, we've all thought of that. Yeah, I can get away with it. I can handle it. Be sure your sin will find you out. I remember hearing this story, I think it was early this year, might have been last year, about a pastor from Washington, D.C. And every Saturday night he would go out and he'd walk the streets of D.C. and he'd pray for his church members. And he would walk and walk. And this particular night he was having such a good time praying for his church members. He ended right up on the other side of the city. It was dark by the time he realised he had to head home again. So he decided to catch a bus home. So he got on the bus and gave a note or whatever to the driver. And the driver gave him back the change, and he went and sat down in his seat, and he looked in his hand, and he realised the driver gave him way too much change. Anyway, he held it in his hand, and eventually got to his destination, and he got off the bus, and as he was getting on the bus, he went up to the driver, he said, listen, look, you've given me too much change here, I've got to give you this back. So he gave him back what he owed the bus driver. And the bus driver, these were his words, he said, yeah, I know. He said, I did that deliberately. He says, you're the pastor of such and such a church, aren't you? He says, yeah. He says, yeah, I visited your church last week. He said, I thought I'd just test you out and see whether you were an honest man. True story. It wasn't long after I heard that story that I was driving from Tamworth back to Coffs, and I stopped at Urala, little town, just out of Armidale. Stopped there to get a coffee, went into the coffee shop one afternoon, and I'd just been thinking about that story, and sure enough, I went to pay for my coffee, and I gave the lady on the counter a tract, as I normally do, gave her a gospel tract, and she gave me the change, and I'm walking back to the car, she gave me too much money. And the initial, what's your initial, my initial response was, oh, well, I've been ripped off before. And then it was as though the Lord said, hang on, haven't you learned anything in life? Oh, Lord, do I have to go? You've got to go back. Okay, so I went back, walked back up to the coffee shop up the hill. By the time I got there, there was a lineup of people. Oh, Lord, do I have to wait? Yes, you have to wait here. So I waited till I served and then went up and said, look, you gave me too much money. Here it is. Was she testing me out? Most probably not. But whether she was or not, it doesn't matter. Be sure your sin will find you out. Point number, what are we up to? Point number four. Now this is a sober thought. My sin affects others. Achan never did learn this. He never learnt that his sin would affect others. It's very interesting in back in Joshua 7 and verse 11, God said to Joshua, Israel have sinned, they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have taken of the accursed thing, and they have dissembled and put it among their stuff. You know, my sin affects others. It affected old Achan very, very badly. Because we read in verse 24, in verse 24, Joshua and all Israel with him, took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they burned them with fire after they'd stoned them with stones. So Achan brought his family into this whole thing. Now, some of the Bible commentators say that, well, most probably his family was complicit in what he did. Because if they lived in a tent, you know, they would have seen what he was doing. But so maybe they weren't. Maybe they weren't. But whether they were or whether they weren't, they all copped it and they all died. You see, my sin affects others. And it's not just the fact that we think, nah, others will get caught, but I won't get caught. No, it's not just the fact that my sin affects me, but it affects others. It affects others. Isn't it great to come into church and to sense that the Lord's there? And I know the Lord's always here, but sometimes God just moves in an unusual way. And God takes the preaching, or it might be singing or something, and God just works in lives, and people are under conviction, or people are blessed, or people are, whatever it might be, and you think, wow, it's good to be in church today. But you know, other times, I've been in church, and I've sat down, and I've thought, man, this place is dead. This place is as dead as a doornail. Man, and nothing's happening. Man, I wish this service was over quickly, you know. How long is this preacher going to drag on for? You know? You ever been there? And I thought, man, this place, this church needs a bomb under it, you know. Where the reality was, I'm the one that needs the bomb under me. I've most probably gone to a church somewhere and I've got a DRA, a dirty, rotten attitude. Or I've got a bit of a bitter spirit. Or what an unforgiving spirit. And I've come into a building maybe sometime and because I'm there and I've got unconfessed sin in my life, I've quenched the Spirit of God in that meeting. You see, my sin has affected others. Fellas, when we sin, we affect our marriages. Ladies, when you sin, you affect your marriage. You affect your family. Our sin just doesn't affect us, it affects others. And Achan never learnt this. My sin affects others. Point number five. I need to really go quickly here. Achan never learned this. We need to deal with our sins swiftly, or God will deal with them sharply. We need to deal with our sins swiftly, or God will deal with them sharply. Now, we don't have time to go there to Hebrews chapter 12. But if you want to learn all about the chastening hand of God, go to Hebrews chapter 12. To be chastened by God, to be corrected by God, is a very unpleasant thing. The Bible says it's not joyous. But God corrects those he loves. And if God is your heavenly Father this evening, he will correct you. But it's far better that when we sin, because we do sin, if any man says he has no sin, he deceives himself. We do sin, and when we are convicted of sin, we need to confess that straight away. And you've most probably heard that many, many times from this pulpit here. Keep short accounts with God. We need to deal with our sins swiftly, otherwise God will deal with us sharply. And when God has to deal with us sharply, it's not very pleasant. Point number six. Point number six, and I'm nearly finished. Some things belong to God. Some things belong to God. You know, we mentioned there in chapter 6, God said the silver, the gold, the brass and the iron, they are consecrated to the Lord and they're to go into the treasury. Now, Achan, if you have to pinch something, I mean, don't pinch anything, but if you have to pinch something, don't steal that which belongs to God. Because some things belong to God. That'd be a good study. Pastor, that'd be a good study one day. The things that belong to God. Some things belong to God. Don't touch the things that belong to God. And God had to teach Israel a lesson through this occurrence of Achan. That the things that belong to God are consecrated unto him. Some things belong to God. And we must realize that. And we could most probably spend a lot of time on that. We don't have time. You know, my money, my talents, my family belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. My kids, don't belong to me. We get the privilege of raising them, but they belong to God. And that's why I'm always saddened when I think of parents and you know, maybe there's one of their teenagers says, I want to serve God. I want to go to the mission field. And the parents will say, I don't want that for them. No, I don't want you going there. No, I'm not discouraging that. No, I don't want you to go to the mission field. You're going to be worn out. You're going to be broke. I don't want you going into the ministry. No, I've seen what's happened to pastors and missionaries. I don't want you doing that. Hang on. Your kids belong to God. If that's what God wants for them, praise the Lord. I can think of nothing greater in all the world than having your kids serve God. Point number seven. Point number seven. Achan never did learn that it was all in the timing. It was all in the timing. Come over to chapter 8 and we'll finish with verse number 2 here of chapter 8 of Joshua. God said to Joshua, okay, go to Ai and do exactly to Ai that which you did to Jericho. Verse 2, and thou shalt do to Ai and a king as thou didst unto Jericho and a king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. Hang on. What were the instructions for Jericho? Spare Rahab. Destroy everything except the gold and the silver and the iron and so on. That goes to the treasury of the Lord. That's consecrated. But you get to Ai and God says, okay, I want you to go and destroy them, but the prey is yours. Take whatever you want. If only Achan had waited until Ai. If only he'd waited till Ai. Achan, you want some superannuation? There's Ai. Go for your life. But he had to have it at Jericho, and it cost him his life and the lives of many others. You see, it's all in the timing. Achan never learned that. That's most probably a whole series in itself on the timing of, you know, God's timing. There's some things in life we just need to wait for. We need to wait for God's timing. Is it hard to wait? Yes, it is. But as someone has well said, waiting time is not wasted time. Waiting time is not wasted time. We need to wait for God's timing in life. Achan messed up. The children of Israel messed up. 36 people died. And God wasn't happy. All because Achan never understood these things. That you can't hide anything from God. He never understood the progression of sin. I'm sure he would have heard this saying. But he forgot that his sins would find him out. He had no idea that his sin would affect others. He didn't deal with his sin swiftly, so God dealt with him sharply. He forgot that some things belong only to God, and he didn't understand about timing, that we must wait for God's will. Well, maybe God's spoken to your heart about maybe one thing here. And if God has spoken to your heart this evening, there's something in your life, and you're sort of heading down Achan's track, well, my desire is that you would just stop now and say, Lord, I need to fix this up. And God has spoken to me from this passage numerous times. I've realised that there's some things in my life I need to fix up. I pray that God's spoken to you this evening. Just, if the Lord's spoken to you, just do what he's telling you to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of your word. Thank you sometimes, Lord, for the warnings and for the rebukes. And may we take them to heart. May you draw us closer to yourself. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, thank you.